Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight, chapter 3 we start with tonight, and this has been a very important study for me because Solomon has always been interesting to me, that he was David's son, and that he wrote Proverbs, he wrote the Songs of Solomon, and he gave us the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's amazing that in the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about enjoying life. You know, having that balance. But then at the same time, he says you can have everything in life and always end up in emptiness of life. We are never satisfied. I don't care what you have, and I don't care what you don't have. That's just the way life is. We're living in a temporal world where everything's going to burn. And the only thing that will last is what you do for Christ, period. That's it. Nothing else. To me, funerals are interesting because people will come to the funeral and they feel sorry for the person that has died. Especially when I'm speaking to an audience that don't know the Lord, it is amazing to look at their faces. They're mourning, they're crying, and they got this look like, wow, man, you know what? I'm going to die one day, but I don't know what's going to happen. And when you share the truth with them, I don't talk about the dead person anymore. I talk to the living. To give them an opportunity, not preaching to them, but in love, the message will be to them so they can make a decision that very day, as they have come to pay their respects for the one that has died. And the Bible says that one died so that many become righteous. That's why Jesus came. He died, he rose to make many righteous. And that's why we're here tonight. Solomon, after he summed up his life, he brought in, you know, 1,000 women into his life. And these women that had come to Solomon, and he married heathen women first, they brought all their baggage with them. They brought their gods. And I think of how many Christians today and in the past, you know, when they're young people, they're looking for a wife or a husband. You know, I always hear these guys, you know, I want my wife to be 5'6" and I want her to be shapely. I want her to have blonde hair and black hair and I want her just perfect. Oh, cool. Keep dreaming. Keep dreaming. And if you get that person, remember, the first baby they have. And then as they get into the 30s and 40s, like some women that I see in their 50s trying to fit into their daughter's skirts. Ridiculous. We got to act our age. You know, but it's really important that we understand that. Because Solomon had it all, and yet he was empty. He had all these women around. I don't know how he handled 1,000 women. I can only handle one. You know, 1,000 women in his court, and the people that he fed in his court, the food that he had, anything he wanted, he bought. He bought it, and then a couple of days later, emptiness of life. It's amazing. I'm getting to love Ecclesiastes more than ever before because it has a message of the philosophy of the world today. It has the philosophy of life, what it's like. Look at chapter 3, the way he begins his thesis here. Because he says everything has a time. He gets in verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And that is so true. Solomon is reflecting of all the experiences that he's had in his life and the way they ended. The way they've ended. He's had a great life. He's had a great stature, you know, with his dad being the king. Now he becomes the king. He has all these women. He has all these children. He has all these possessions. And God promised that he would not have war. He'd be a time of peace. And so, you know, he's sitting there and he's thinking about all these things. And now he says, to everything there's a season, time, and every purpose under heaven. A time to be born. A time to die. A time to plant. A time to pluck what is planted. Notice that. Everybody has a time to be born and then to die. To me, it's incredible how some people think that they're going to be dying when they're old, and yet people die when they're young. Nobody knows when you're going to die. I mean, God already, think about this for a moment. It says in Hebrews 9:27, there's an appointed time for a man to die, and then the judgment. Appointed time, which means when you were born, God already gave you a day to die. Already. And you can't change it. You can't change it with chemo. You can't change it with any drug or any medicine. God has appointed a time for a person to die. And that's why Solomon says here, it's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to reap what you planted. That's the nature of life. Then he says, a time to kill, and also what? A time to heal. And a time to break down, and a time to build up. Isn't that cool? He says, a time to weep. Where do we weep? At funerals, someone's marriage. There's a lot of times that we weep about a lot of things. A time to laugh, a time to mourn, but it's also a time to dance. See, he gives the negative and he gives the positive. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. You can be rich today and then lose everything tomorrow. A time to keep, a time to throw away. That would be a good one for a lot of garages, you know? Man, I see these garages, I can't believe it. They park their cars outside, they open the garage, and it's jam-packed with stuff that you'll never, ever see or use. When you really find out is when you move out of your home to another home, you find out how much junk you have. You know, but here it is. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silent, and there's a time to speak. Notice that. A time to love, and there's a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Notice all the things that Solomon is bringing out here. Human behavior. I mean, the things that happen to humans. Verse 9. He says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Notice that. The cycle goes around. And then he says, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Solomon now begins to speak about how God has not only given us an understanding of infinity. We know about infinity. There's a place called heaven, a place called hell. So he says, I have seen the God-given task with which sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Wow. Eternity is in our hearts. And check this out. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. What means we don't know what God has planned in our lives. We align ourselves with the purposes and the will of God. That's why so many people get discouraged. You go, well, I didn't know this was going to happen to me, but God knows all things. God already knows from the beginning to the end. And I told you before that as believers, what we got to do when we come out of the world, we become Christians, we begin to align our lives perfectly, or not perfectly because we can, but align ourselves with the purpose and the will of God. If you really, truly want to be happy. If you don't align yourself with the purposes and will of God, you are going to be miserable and you're going to be walking in the darkness because there's no submission. Only when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, then Christ can work in me and he can work through my life. Solomon, I mean, he didn't align himself with the purpose of God. He did whatever he wanted to do. And that's why he writes Ecclesiastes. All the women, all the servants, all the food, everything that he had. And yet he says at the end, he says, this is the conclusion of everything. Fear God, keep his commandments. Notice, keep his commandments. He says, for everything in life is emptiness of life. Everything. Emptiness of life. Then he goes on, verse 12. Solomon, notice here, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And that's true. God gives us with children, homes, finances, cars, everything else that we enjoy. The problem is when they become idols. Idols in our lives. And to so many people, those things become idols in their lives. And so what has God to do? God has to step in and some things take away those idols so that we get our eyes on Jesus Christ. Back where they belong. So it's really important for us as believers not to make idols of anything. There was a fire today in Marietta and this beautiful mansion home burned down to the ground. I mean, those people didn't expect that. And you don't know what's going to happen tonight after you leave here or tomorrow morning or next week. We can only do what is happening right now. But God can see already not only behind us, but he can see all the way till the day we die and to all eternity. He already knows. And we can't do that. So every day when I get up, Lord, here am I today, whatever your plan, whatever your will for my life is, I want to align myself with you. One of the problems that I see talking to people is that many people, when they get up in the morning, and I shared this before, you get dressed, you go eat breakfast, and then you get ready to go in your car and then go to work or go to school, wherever. And then you have to ask the question throughout the day when you're having problems, situations, Satan's coming against you, but you have no defense against what you're going through. Why? Because you didn't spend time with God. That's the most important thing in life, to spend time with God so you have a defense against the enemy. And if you don't pray, you don't read, you know, then how can you defend yourself when the enemy comes? You have nothing to resist him. Nothing. And yet Paul says, put on the whole armor of God so that we'll be able to resist the devil and he will flee from us. So very, very important. God wants you to have fun. God wants you to be happy. But don't abuse what God gives to you. And don't make it an idol in your life. He goes on. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. True. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. Notice that. God is doing everything he wants in life to get our attention, to love us, to care for us. And then why is it that man, in his imperfection, I'm talking about the non-believer, why is it that they're always coming against God and his people? No fear of God. And that's the way I was, and that's the way you are before. But when the Lord began to convict us and to touch our lives, there was something in my mind, in my heart, in my conscience that I could no longer do because I felt guilty. I didn't feel guilty before. And I used to feel kind of weird. Well, why am I feeling guilty? What I did not know is there was people who were praying for me. Prayer is powerful. And it's really important that if prayer is powerful and we're going out to the world every single day, wouldn't you think that we need to pray before we leave our homes? Really spend time with God, reading and praying? So that when we go out, Satan has no power over my life. I can say to him very confidently, I can say, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And then I can quote scripture to him. But you got to know God's word. If you don't, Satan will twist it. And that's how people get deceived. So Solomon here, the man of God, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can take it from it. God does it, and that man should fear before him. Verse 15. That which has already been, and what is to be has already been. God sees all, just when you're in a plane, you look down and you can see everything that's going on. That's what God sees from the past to the present to the future. He already knows. So that which has already been, which is now, and what has been already, God has requires an account of what is past. So here he tells you that God is going to require when you die, if you're not a believer, he's going to require your whole past. That's why in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, the white throne judgment, he says the books were opened, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The books are going to be open for those people from the day they were born to the day they died. Every thought, every sin they ever committed are written in that book. Not for the Christian. Why? Because when we came to Jesus Christ and we repent of our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed away every one of our sins. Every one of our sins. We will stand forgiven in the presence of God. I love that. Nothing can ever be brought up again, ever again. The Lord has taken it away. So that's a good feeling to have. But not for the non-believer. Everything is going to show. Verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. He's talking here about, you know, the true judges today, the judges in courts, how there's a lot of these judges that actually don't give the right judgment. They compromise because maybe they know the person or maybe the lawyers have talked to them about something that they compromise with. And yet one day, every lawyer, every judge, every president, every vice president, anybody in government, every policeman, everybody, athlete, whoever it is, they're going to be judged one day. One day, the Bible says that. And they're going to have to give an answer to God. So it's important always to speak truth. Speak truth. Never to hide it and never to lie that way, because then God won't defend you. Very important what he says here. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. So he's talking about the lawmakers and judges and lawyers. That even though the case is presented and they know the person is guilty, yet they're trying to get him off. There's no truth in that. No truth in that. Verse 17. He says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time, therefore every purpose and for every work. Notice that. God is a righteous judge. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. Notice that. Men today, they relate themselves to who? To the animal kingdom, not to God. Think about that. Those that do not believe in God, who do they relate themselves to? To their animals. Sad to have. An animal has no spirit. An animal, when they die, they become non-existent. Sorry about that. To me, I don't want to get into that subject. For what happens to the Son of Man also happens to animals. Here's Solomon. What happens to animals happens to men. He was wrong on that. Man has a spirit. Animals don't. He says, one thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is emptiness of life. Solomon was wrong on that. Man is different than the animal. We have a spirit. They don't. You see? Verse 20. They all go to one place. Is it true? No, of course not. All are from the dust and all return to the dust. That's true. We all came from the dust. We go back into the dust. But we've made what? We're made of body, soul, and spirit. And anybody that is made body, soul, and spirit that is not a Christian, their spirit is dead. But when you come to Christ, you have a flip over where now the spirit rules. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, reckoning the old man to be dead. Baptism, you go into the water, born again of the Holy Spirit. It's a burial picture in the ground, coming out of the ground in resurrection of life, newness of life. So Solomon here is speaking in the wrong way here. Look what he says, verse 21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which go upward and the spirit of the animals that goes down to the earth? So here now, notice, he's talking about not only where men go and where animals go. And the reason for that is many people have come to me and asked me, does my doggy go to heaven? I told them, no, they don't start crying. You know, they don't. I'm sorry. I can't lie to you, you know. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. For that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? I mean, logically, he's telling here. Then chapter 4 begins again. He says, then I return to consider all the oppressions that is done under the sun, and looked at the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressor, there is power, but they have no comforter. Who's our comforter? The Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we do have a comforter, the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't have a comforter, but we do. Verse 2, therefore, I praise the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still alive. So this is the conclusion of a natural man. Verse 3, yet better than both is he, a child who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I saw that for all the toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So here Solomon is talking about motivating a person and becoming envious of that person. Verse 5, the fool falls his hands and consumes his own flesh. That is the sluggard, the stupid one. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. And then notice, then I returned and I saw the emptiness under the sun. There is no one alone without companion. He was neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eyes satisfied with riches, but he never asked, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is emptiness and a great misfortune. Notice that. Here Solomon again is talking about a person that is not only working very hard and becomes rich, very, very rich. And yet when he dies, guess what? He has nobody to leave it to. If he has children, if you leave it to somebody else, what are they going to do? They're going to waste it. They're going to waste it. Think of how many people have left fortunes behind and their children have taken those fortunes and totally destroyed their lives. You have to be wise in what you leave to your children. And don't forget that when you die, whatever you leave to your children, you have to give a tenth of it to the Lord. The first tenth goes to the Lord, not to your children, and everything that you belongs to you. And at the same time, you see children that are on drugs, alcohol, and there have been people, fathers and mothers, that have taken their inheritance and they've worked it out where they give the children certain seasons, money that belongs, they don't give it all at once. Why? Because it could destroy them. It could destroy them. So as parents and grandparents, we need to really be good stewards of what God's given to us. Good stewards. So that we don't destroy our children with what we leave them behind. To make sure that we are wise as we talk to our children and whatever we're going to leave to them, that we honor God in the things that we give to them so that God can be praised for that. Then he goes on, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So the advantage of fellowship here, see? One is good, but two are better. Or three is even better. For if they fall, what happens? One will lift him up, notice, as his companion. So if you have a person with you, they're going to help you. They're going to be with you. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Notice the loner that wants no friends, wants nobody around. He's the one that's going to be in trouble. Again, if two lie down together, will they keep warm? But how can one be warm alone? Of course, you can't. You need somebody else, husband and wives. Verse 12, the value of close relationships again. The one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's pretty cool how he talks about it, for protection. And then he says, verse 13, better a poor and wise youth, young person, than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. So here he's talking about himself. And then he says, for he comes out of prison to be king, and although he was born poor in his kingdom, I saw all the living who walk under the sun, and they were with the second youth who stands in his place. So Solomon here is putting something real heavy here, because he was putting great taxation on the people. Taxes were destroying the people. And now he's talking about it. Verse 16. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. So he's talking about being king and over the people. Yet those who come afterwards will not rejoice in him. Notice that. They'll forget about him quickly. Surely this also is emptiness and grasping for the wind. And then he says in chapter 5, as he comes up again, he says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. And check this out. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they're doing because they're evil. Wow, that's a good proverb there. That's really good what he says here. Be careful with making rash vows. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Which means when people come to church and they want to give to the Lord, or they want to do good to the Lord, he says, no, it's better to live for Christ and be obedient to the word of God than to bring any sacrifice into the house of the Lord. Obedience is the key to everything that we do. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let your heart utter anything hastily before God. When you go to prayer, be careful what you say. Think about it first and then speak. Very important. Or talking to other people, be careful what you say, because you can't take it back. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Notice that. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. That is so true. When people open their mouth, they expose themselves who they really are. When you make a vow, here it is. This is good. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. I told you before, in the Old Testament, I love it. If you were in the Old Testament and you hadn't given to God, you say, okay, Lord, this week I can't give you for this month, so can I give you the next week and the next month what I'm taking from you? He said, no problem. No problem. But when you pay me back next time, add 20% interest. 20% interest to pay back God. Think what the banks actually ask in your interest when you have a Visa card. And you're in debt, and you're paying that interest. And many people in many churches can give to God because you got yourself in trouble with your Visa cards, or whatever card you use, Macy's, whatever it is. And what people don't realize is the philosophy that God gives us: if you can't afford it, then don't buy it. But why put yourself in a situation where they got to take your car, they got to take your house, and then maybe even you have to go to jail because you can't pay? And if you're a Christian, you should be honest and make a payment on everything you borrow. Everything you borrow, you should pay on it. Because you're a Christian. Don't try to sneak out, and don't try to lie and to cheat the person that loaned you the money. Because God sees and God hears everything that's going on. As Christians, he says here, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Notice that. You've got to keep your promise before God. And then he says this, better not to vow than to vow and not to pay it. That's beautiful, man. Obedience to God is better than anything else in the world. He's not asking for a lot. He's just asking for your hearts. He's asking for your heart to worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 6, do not let your mouth, he talks a lot about the mouth. One mouth, two ears. Can you imagine two mouths and three ears? Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Notice, bad words, cussing. He says, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Oh, excuse me. I used to speak like that. I shouldn't speak like that anymore. As Christians, we all have done it. You know, it's important that we stop cussing, speaking dirty, because God hears, God sees. Look what he says. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuses and destroy the works of your hands? God will judge. Notice that. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also emptiness. But fear God. Notice how many times he talks about fear God. The greatest thing is fearing God. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high officials watches over high officials and higher officials are over them. He's talking about today's government and the judges. That's what he's talking about here. That God is going to judge government and God is going to judge judges because of the crimes that people have committed and they get us so lightly. God says, no, there is a day of judgment coming. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. God wants men to enjoy the earth, not to abuse it. Verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. A person that started with a company making, let's say, $10,000 a year, then $20,000, $50,000, a million, and you get to a million, you say, you know what, I have a million. Let's make another million. And then another million, and they're never, ever satisfied. That's with all of us. We're never, ever satisfied because we're temporal people. But as Christians, we don't only look to temporal, we look to eternity, that our riches that we have here are all going to burn. And that's why when I tithe to the Lord or I give to the Lord, I'm making my investment for eternity. For eternity. That's where the bank is kept, the records. Not the Bank of America or any other bank. God keeps records in heaven. When you invest into the kingdom of God, one day you're going to be rewarded for it. Very important what he says here. Then he also says this. Notice verse 10. He says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance will increase. This is also what? Vanity. Don't make money your God. So many people have made their money God. When goods increase, they increase. Notice who eat them. So what profit has the owners except to see them with their own eyes? So Solomon here was feeding, remember, all the people in his kingdom. 1,000 women, all the children, all the servants, and all his army. Imagine how much food he had to have a day to eat. Just to eat lunch and then dinner. To go out and get all these animals and kill them. Verse 12, he says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. It means when you're real tired and you come home to sleep. Whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. What he's saying here is people that have a lot of money lose a lot of sleep because they're worrying about their finances. If they're losing or gaining more money, they can't sleep. Always worried. And then verse 13 is so cool. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Again, look at how much he speaks about riches. Riches kept from their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortunes. Notice what he's saying here. This could happen at any time. All the money you have in the stock market, tomorrow can be gone. Think about it. It's happened before. That's why we put our riches where? In the kingdom of God, where it's going to last. Where it's going to last. Solomon is giving us counsel here concerning people investing. It's good to invest, but if you're trusting in that, man, you could be very disappointed. In the days we're living in, oh man, you can be disappointed. He goes on. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. So he says, when a son is born and you lose everything, what you're going to get to your son? Nothing. Verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. And that's true. This is so true. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And what's really cool, can you imagine the day you die, and they pick you up, they put you in a box, and then the hearse pulls up, and you see a big old trailer behind with everything in your garage. Now, you never see that. Imagine how many people, it's like somebody said, well, how much did your father take with him? Nothing. You can't take nothing. The only thing you take is your spirit, what you do for Christ. When you die in the Lord, you go to be with the Lord. When you die without the Lord, then you go to a place that you don't want to go forever and ever and ever. So he's given good counsel here. Then he says again, verse 16, and this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? So many people labor for the wind. Think about that. All in vain. They're not good stewards of what God gives to you. You misspend it. You abuse it. So how can you expect God to give you even more? So many people end up with nothing, even rich people, because they never were good stewards of what God has given to them. You know, this last time, a couple years ago, when the economy went down, the market went down, so many millionaires that I knew in Orange County, man, went broke. Their mansions, their cars, everything, they got rid of. They had to downsize. And it was incredible because for years they lived in the beauty of money and power, homes, parties, all those things. And I've been in their homes before that. And it was, I mean, it was amazing. And many of them, when the crash came, they lost everything. Lost everything. Because we can't take anything with us at the same time. Whatever God gives to you, if you're faithful in the little things, God will make you greater in the bigger things. You really have to be a good steward of what God gives to you. Especially, I mean, I'm just going to say it. Especially as husband and wives, you need to be careful that you don't get into debt. And also, there's a lot of times problems, not only with husbands, but also women, you know, charging up the credit cards. You know, that we got to have this. And if you don't have to have it, don't do it. You'll put yourself into shame. We had a lady here years ago that came in. Her husband left her, and she was with a credit card. Her credit card got up to $50,000. She couldn't pay it. She couldn't pay it. And think of how many, even in the church today, right now. I mean, I don't want you to raise your hand. But I mean, think of how many of you are in debt right now. And you can't pay it off because the interest is so high. And yet, I see these people with their credit cards like it's cash. You know, just go ahead, put on my church card. At the end of the month, you're going to have to pay it with interest. And if you don't pay it, then somebody's going to knock on your door. So you can pay it or go to jail. So he gives real good counsel about finances here that we need to be careful with. Verse 18, he says, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, that's cool, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives to him, for it is his heritage. What he's saying here is enjoy what God has given to you, but don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. Use it for his glory. God doesn't want Christians not to have fun. We can have fun. But do it right. Do it right when you do it to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is, check this out, the gift of God. Mark that. I mean, he's talked so much about riches here. It is all the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. Why? Because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Think about eternity, not just the now, the temporal. One day, we're going to die, and we're going to go to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be judged, according to Paul, in what? In the Bema seat of Christ. But the saddest thing to me is those that will not go to heaven, and they're going to have to be judged at the white throne judgment. And then to be cast not only into hell, but into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Father, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Father, tonight that you would continue to speak to our hearts through this book, Father, of Ecclesiastes. And Lord, that your name would be magnified and glorified. Father, we love these people. And Lord, we pray for them. And Lord, I ask you tonight, Jesus, that you would continue to touch their hearts, touch their lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that the book of Ecclesiastes would change our motives, Father, change our stewardship. Father, to do everything and anything that you have for us because you want us to enjoy life, Lord God. And yet with moderation, Lord. Father, I pray if there's anybody here visiting with us, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. We always like to give opportunity for people that don't know Christ. And that is to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. First of all, is to recognize that you have sinned against God. We're sinners because of Adam and Eve. And because we have sinned, then we are separated from God. But God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world so that he would become the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that we can come to him and through him and receive forgiveness of our sins and being washed by his blood. And having our names inserted in the book of life. If there's anybody here, young, old, whoever you are, and you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and come down here to the front where I am, and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come as God speaks to you. Father, I pray for those in the internet, Lord God, watching, that if there's anybody out there, Father, in the world that wants to receive you, Lord God, that this would be the time. Father, we pray for these now that you touch them and anoint them, God. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me and ask Christ into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. So I'm going to let you see that guy right over there, you guys. We're right over there. Follow right through there. Awesome, awesome. That's cool.